We turn God's Word tonight to 1 Kings 21. We use the first three verses of the chapter as the text for the sermon tonight in our applicatory service. It's not technically part of the series on the life of Elijah, but it's certainly related. We're going to look at a text next week, the Lord willing, at the end of the chapter, where Elijah appears on the scene again, bringing the word of God's judgment upon Ahab and Jezebel. So this is connected to that, but not technically part of the series, but it works well for our service tonight. 1 Kings 21, we're going to read the first 24 verses of the chapter. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters saying, Proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king. And then carry him out and stone him that he may die. The men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. And they carried him forth out of the city, and stoned him with stones that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab arose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is the first three verses. It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it, or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Our Father in heaven, may we tonight treasure the inheritance that thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ and use this word to strengthen us in that, so that we would live our lives every day with this inheritance in mind. We're thankful, Lord, for this word, and bless it then to our hearts and to our lives, that we may carry it with us in this new week. Give strength to thy servant as he brings this word to us as well tonight. May he do so boldly and courageously as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Just imagine for a moment the unlikely scenario of your house being on fire. You're there in the house. And what would you take out of it? What's the first thing that you would think of to save from your house that's on fire? The thing that you think about is one of the things that would be most precious to you, what you'd think about first. I can remember a man writing about that kind of scenario in a book and saying they got himself into lots of trouble because the first thing that he said that he would save was a nice guitar that he had. That, of course, upset his wife, because why didn't the man think about her? Why didn't the man think about his children? If the first thing that we thought of was a possession, that tells us what is important to us. Now, maybe we'd think about pictures or things that have sentimental value, or the hard drive on our computers or something like that, because of the pictures and things that might be on them. But all of that leads up to this, the question, what is most precious to us? Tonight we remember that we have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ a spiritual inheritance. This comes up in the text as Naboth speaks of inheritance that God had given to him. The focus is not just on a piece of ground. The focus is on the spiritual inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. And the question then for us is, are we living in such a way that we show by our very lives that this spiritual inheritance is most important to us? It's not, of course, something that can be taken away by a fire. And so we don't need to worry about rescuing this or saving this if our homes are in fire. We have an everlasting inheritance. This morning, the Lord's Supper was a picture of that inheritance. It was a picture of the inheritance that is ours only through Jesus Christ, through His broken body and shed blood. And what we have through the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ is covenant friendship with God. We have life with Him, as it were, around the table. We have fellowship with Him today around the table. We'll have that with our God forevermore. The question for us now in this applicatory service is this: are we living out of that? Do our lives reflect and show that this inheritance is most important to us. It's precious. We hold on to it. And we see it as something valuable. This is something that comes out of the history of Naboth and Ahab. We find in the text that Naboth was one of those 7,000 in Israel who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He was the godly neighbor of Ahab in the city of Jezreel. And here in the text we see that Naboth refuses to sell his inheritance, his land, to Ahab when Ahab requests that. We see in this that Naboth was a godly man who loved Jehovah in contrast to Ahab who hates the Lord and refuses to obey the Lord. We see that again in this history. What's important is why Naboth refuses to sell this plot of land. The text says in verse 3 that Naboth refused because it was the inheritance of my fathers unto him. It was the inheritance of his fathers. Tonight we want to understand that rich concept of the inheritance of Naboth that also is really our inheritance. And see then, if we are holding on to the inheritance God has given to us as Naboth held on to his when he refused to sell it to Ahab. So we consider this text using the theme, refusing to sell the inheritance. We look first at the glorious inheritance, secondly at the adamant refusal, and then finally, the blessed reward. We don't understand the refusal of Naboth to sell this vineyard until we understand something about this inheritance. That's what Naboth calls the land which he farmed. It was his inheritance. In verse 1, we read that Naboth had a vineyard in Jezreel. Jezreel was a city in the northern part of Israel near Mount Gilboa. The name of the city itself means God saves. That's what Jezreel means, God saves. And the idea was that this city and its existence was a testimony of the saving work of God himself for his people. This city, we know, was on the border of the region that belonged to the tribe of Issachar. It was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. At the time when Joshua led the people of Israel in conquering the land of Canaan, he then, you'll remember, divided up the different parts of the land of Canaan and gave a part of the land to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. This city of Jezreel was part of the land that was given to the tribe of Issachar. We read of that specifically in Joshua chapter 19. In Joshua 19, in that land given to Issachar, Jezreel is named as a city that was found in this region. It was in this city and region then that Naboth owned a vineyard. I think we all know what a vineyard is, you kids. A vineyard means that Naboth was a grape farmer. That's what he grew on his land. He grew grapes. And this land was farmland that was given to him by his father and went back in the generations all the way to one of the families in the tribe of Issachar that was given this plot of land when this area was given to the tribe of Issachar. Now we know that this vineyard was right next to the king's palace in Jezreel. That meant that Naboth was a neighbor to King Ahab. And even it would appear from the text and the dialogue that Naboth and Ahab have, that Naboth had met King Ahab before and talked to King Ahab before as well. And because of this land's location, it was a prime piece of real estate. So we read in that connection that Ahab comes to Naboth and wants to buy his vineyard. He wanted to own this piece of land that Naboth used for his vineyard. We read in the text that Ahab wanted the land so that he could plant an herb garden to raise herbs and vegetables for the great feast that he had at his palace. The land, no doubt, was fertile and good land for growing these herbs and vegetables, but also it was about location. Location, location, location. That's why Ahab wanted the land. It was good land right next to his palace. He could grow those things right there. They could be taken into the kitchen of the palace and used to serve at the great feast that he had there in the palace. Now, Ahab does not plan to rob Naboth of his vineyard. Instead, he makes reasonable offers. He gives fair market value offers to Naboth for his vineyard. He says, I'll trade you. I'll find you another vineyard. In fact, a better vineyard. And I'll give it to you for this vineyard because of its location. Or if that's not acceptable to you, I'll pay you what the land is worth. That's as if Ahab was giving to Naboth a blank check. Here, you tell me what it's worth. And you can have that for the vineyard. He makes Naboth a good offer. From a business point of view, you might say this made good sense. It would have been good for Naboth to sell this vineyard. But we have to understand, the request of Ahab was sinful. And Ahab knew better. To Ahab, this is only a piece of property that could be bought or sold. His reasons for wanting to buy this land were purely carnal and selfish. But this was sinful on Ahab's part because he was asking Naboth to disobey one of the commands of God given in Numbers 36, verse 7, when God says that a parcel of land belonging to the people of a certain tribe might not be sold or given to someone else of a different tribe in Israel. And that's what Ahab was asking Naboth to do. He was asking to do something that was in direct violation of that command of God. Ahab is tempting Naboth then to forsake the inheritance of his fathers. Naboth refuses to sell the vineyard. The question is why? Why did Naboth refuse? Was it for sentimental reasons? Well, it wasn't for sentimental reasons. It wasn't just, well, my father farmed this land and my grandfather farmed this land, so I feel that I must farm this land as well. It wasn't because of that. It wasn't certainly because Ahab was not offering him a fair price for the land. No, Ahab was. He was offering him a fair amount and even more for that land. So that doesn't explain it either. And we should understand that Naboth here is not simply being stubborn to Ahab. Or he's not holding out for more from Ahab. No, verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Naboth refuses because this was the inheritance of his fathers. And we need to understand that concept and that idea. And we notice first about the concept of inheritance here that this inheritance was land. It was land. Not just any land would be considered inheritance, but it was land in Canaan. In fact, the whole land of Canaan is described in the Old Testament as an inheritance. The gift of God to His people. You find that in Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, for example. In the book of Joshua, remember there in Joshua 1, where Joshua is encouraged to be strong and to be courageous because he was going to have the work of dividing, and the word there is the inheritance. The whole land of Canaan was called the inheritance
of God to his people. And after the land was conquered, Joshua then, remember, divided up this inheritance among all the tribes, giving to all the tribes land except the tribe of Levi. Now, looking at Naboth here, we understand that because he was in Jezreel, he was of the tribe of Issachar, and this land was his inheritance in Canaan. So first of all, the inheritance was land, but it was more than that. It was more than that. Remember what the land of Canaan is a picture of. It's a picture of heaven. And we know that from this very concept of inheritance. The inheritance that Naboth saw in the land was not just land. He understood the significance of it. He understood what was pictured in this. It was Jehovah God who gave this people the land, and he was going to dwell with his people in this land. This is the land where he would dwell in their midst, especially at the temple there in Jerusalem. He gave them this land, and he promised this land, starting with Abraham, and going through to Isaac and Jacob as well, promising to bring his people back to the land, even when they were down in the land of Egypt, because this was their inheritance, and he will dwell with them here in this land. And so Naboth understood that. He was given a part of this inheritance, and that inheritance signified that one day he would have a heavenly home. But in addition to that, he knew the inheritance that was his in the land of Canaan. God dwelled with him, and he dwelled with God. For him to hold on to this piece of land, for him to hold on to this inheritance, was his confession of faith that he believed that he had fellowship with God. He knew God, and he knew one day he would have fellowship with God in heaven. So the inheritance was land. The inheritance, more fully, is heaven and fellowship with God. And in addition to that, understand that this inheritance is a gift of God's grace. A gift of grace. This is not something that the people of Israel deserved. Remember, it was given to those people who sinned. And Israel sinned, whether it was in Egypt, as they were traveling through the wilderness. But God brought them out of the bondage of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land, even though they made themselves by their own sin unworthy of that promised land, that inheritance. We see and understand that this inheritance is a gift of grace. And the last thing we understand about this inheritance from the text here, from the idea of it, is that this inheritance is an inheritance handed down from generation to generation. Shows the way that God works in his covenant. He works generationally. We see here that this was an inheritance that was given from fathers to their sons. And even if a father did not have a son, there was provision made for that land to stay in the family by giving that land to the daughters when they married. The example of that is the daughters of Zelophehad, we read of in Numbers chapter 36. But the idea is the inheritance is passed down in the line of generations. Beloved, tonight, as we see this inheritance that was so precious to Naboth, we see our own spiritual inheritance. Our inheritance is not a physical land. But our inheritance is a spiritual inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Tonight, when we think of inheritance, we mustn't think of money. We mustn't think of a land. We mustn't think of a house. We must think of the spiritual inheritance that is ours in Christ. And that inheritance is life and fellowship with Him and Jesus Christ. That's the essence of it. Life and fellowship with God. And heaven enters into this because heaven is the fullness of that.
We read that in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, we read there of the inheritance that is ours and the fullness of it. We read in those verses, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So the inheritance even that we have in heaven is not just being in heaven. It's the fellowship that we have with God in heaven. That's the beauty of heaven. And that's the beauty of our inheritance. So this inheritance is a house. But it's the house of God, where we will dwell forever with Him. This inheritance is a country, but a heavenly country whose builder and maker is God. It's not simply a place, but it's the rich life of fellowship with God. It's not something simply for the future, but it's a present reality for us as well. We have and know the beginning of this inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 11 tells us that this inheritance is obtained for us by Jesus Christ, in whom we have obtained this inheritance, we read there. The in whom is Jesus Christ. This inheritance for us is an inheritance of grace. It's the gracious gift of God. It's been obtained for us by a payment being made. The payment of Christ's life when He bore the punishment of our sins on the cross. This is an inheritance that is given in the line of generations. We see the way in which God works. By the grace of God, there is one thing that we take with us to heaven when we go. It's our children. According to God's plan and will, there's an inheritance that God gives in the generations. What we see and understand tonight is that there is no inheritance better than this inheritance. In the world in which we live today, and it's not just out there in the world, but sometimes within the church as well, children fight over the inheritance that their parents leave them. They fight over the money. They fight over the possessions. They charge others within the family with not being fair. They allow these fights to separate themselves because they've put the wrong things first. And it's a shame for us if the first thing we think of when we think of inheritance is money or possessions. That would show that the culture has had such an influence upon us. The materialism of our age has. Or that if we think of what we might deliver from our homes if they were on fire, the first thing you think of is a possession. That might indicate as well how important those things are to us. But beloved, the Word of God to us tonight says we have an inheritance that is far better than money, gold, silver, or stuff. All these things can be spent. All these things can be used up. All of them can disappear in an afternoon if a fire takes away our homes. But there's nothing that can take away the spiritual inheritance we have in Jesus Christ. There's nothing better than this inheritance. Now the question of the text is, what are we doing with that inheritance? What are we doing with that inheritance? Look what Naboth did. He guarded it. He loved it. He refused to sell it to Ahab. Because of the glory of this inheritance in the land of Canaan and what it pictured and signified, Naboth refused to sell his inheritance. We should understand that Naboth was presented with a very real temptation to sell when Ahab offered him another vineyard or money that would pay for his vineyard.
from a financial real estate viewpoint, a real estate agent today would say, this was a no-brainer. This was a no-brainer. Naboth should have sold. He had Ahab right where he wanted him in the negotiations. He could have gotten anything that he wanted. He should have sold from a financial real estate point of view. And certainly Satan was working on Naboth here, tempting him to forsake his earthly inheritance for financial gain. We see the way that Satan works even in our day, to forsake spiritual inheritance for financial gain. But even to convince ourselves that it's really okay. Think of how it could have gone for Naboth. Well, I can have another piece of land. Probably in this area even. Part of the tribe of Issachar, dwelling in that land that was given to the tribe and to different families, but still in the tribe. You could see how he could reason his way through this and say, well, it would be okay for me to get rid of the vineyard and find a different one. But Naboth doesn't do that. It would be easy for us to think this wasn't a big deal for Naboth. But Naboth refuses. He refuses. Let's understand more fully why Naboth refused. It wasn't just because he understood the significance of the inheritance. But it's what flowed from that. What was most important to Naboth is his relationship to Jehovah God. That was most important. He loved Jehovah. He loved him more than anything else. And that's why he refused to sell. He counted his friendship with Jehovah more important than anything else. Nothing else could compare. And that's why he kept this inheritance. And so we see there are really two parts to that here. Why did Naboth do this? Why did he refuse to sell so adamantly? First of all, because this was a matter then of obedience to Jehovah. And secondly, this is a matter of faith. Naboth's desire is to obey Jehovah. Notice that, verse 3. The Lord forbid it me. Naboth knew the word of God. He knew the commands of God. And so what he says, not that he had some special revelation, he knew the word of God. God forbids that I do it. That's the end of the matter. God says no. I mayn't sell my inheritance. He knew that this was disobedient to the command of Numbers 36, verse 7. No amount of money or no better piece of property could replace his desire to obey Jehovah God. He loves Jehovah. He wants to obey Jehovah, his faithful covenant God. He's thankful for what Jehovah has given to him and to all the people, his people, in that land. He wants to obey. And along with that, Naboth is trusting. We see here the faith of Naboth. He believed that what this piece of land pictured was reality for him. And he believed then that holding on to this piece of property, this land, this inheritance, was better than all the money that Ahab could throw at him. What he prized the most was his eternal inheritance. And so he focused on that, the eternal inheritance that was his. And believing that it was his, he obeys the command of God. We have to see here his faith and obedience always go together. Faith without works is dead, we read in James chapter 2. Faith and obedience are always going together. Where there's faith, what flows out of that is obedience. That was true in Naboth's life. He obeyed because he was a man of faith. Tonight, this adamant refusal of Naboth speaks to us. What did Naboth do with his inheritance? He refused to sell it. He held on to it. It was his prized possession. What about us? We have an inheritance. Jesus Christ has earned that inheritance for us. What do we do with it? It must, of course, be true of us that we refuse to sell our inheritance. But the positive idea of the text is this, that we treasure our inheritance above all else. And treasuring this inheritance, we aim for it. It's the goal of our lives. Now there's the question for us. Do we treasure it? Is it the aim? Is it the goal of our lives? The fullness of life and fellowship with God. Beloved, every day, you and I face temptations like Naboth faced here to sell our inheritance for something else. The inheritance that we experience in this life, remember, is the inheritance of life and fellowship with God. We experience that every day. We experience it right now, don't we? Here's inheritance. A foretaste of heaven. And the fullness yet to come of life with God. We experience that in our lives every day when we're gathered together as families, reading God's Word and praying and singing together. We experience that when we have our times in the Word and we take time to pray to God during the day, knowing our dependence upon Him and giving Him thanks for what He has given to us. We know that inheritance as we live our lives each day in the awareness that we're sons and daughters of God and we belong to His family. But the temptation comes every day to sell it. To give it away for something else. It happens in our homes. Those times of family worship. How easily do we sell those times for other things? For sports, for other activities, for work, so that we can make more and obtain the riches of this world. We should see how easily it happens. It doesn't happen all at once that we just stop having family worship. Maybe once or twice here and there, and then it's a couple more times over a long period of time. And pretty soon it's not happening very much in our homes. It can happen here within the church as well in regard to our worship. It begins with maybe missing a worship service here and there. Maybe once a year, someone decides they're going to travel on Sunday for their vacation. It's going to save them some money after all. It's a lot cheaper to travel then, and you have to be back for work on Monday or whatever it is. And we excuse those things and convince ourselves that it's right. And we begin very slowly to sell the inheritance for ourselves and what we want. Or some begin to miss a few worship services here or there for vacations in the summertime, camping, up at the cottage, missing a few evening services here and there, and then it begins to be more and more. We sell the inheritance for the things that we want of this earth. It's not just those things either, though. One other thing I was going to mention, too, even in regard to special worship services, maybe there's where it can begin, too. Yep, it's not Sunday. We're busy with other things. But so often, our special worship services are not all that well attended. Is that a crack in the door showing us we're selling our inheritance? We have other places to be and things to do. Or Bible study attendance here in the church. We begin to push off the reading of the Word of God and the studying of the Word of God and time and prayer. And what happens in our lives is rarely are we giving thought then after a while to spiritual things. We're thinking about them for a little while on Sunday, maybe a time or two during the week, but otherwise we're just living for ourselves and wanting what we want and living for those things that we want. We're making all kinds of plans about doing things, and that's simply what we're doing, giving little thought to God and His Word. What we learn from Naboth is that we must be striving for the inheritance that is rightly ours in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're doing something to get it. It's ours. But as those who have it, we see it as something to be treasured, something to hold on to. The command that really follows from that is the command of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount where He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek first the kingdom. So this is everyday things. It's not just worship and family worship. It's every day and every moment, even the small things. Why do we go to work?
Kids, why do you go to school? Moms, why are you doing the work you do at home? What's it for? Is it for reputation or money? Or your own ends and to feel wanted? Or are we seeking first the kingdom of God? What are we living for? What occupies our thoughts? What occupies our minds? What dominates us? So easily it's selfishness. It's about our sinful desires. And as we think about this, so easily we can think about inheritance from the perspective of the materialism of our age and wanting things and possessions and money. That's one way to look at it, but that's only part of the viewpoint here. Consider what we read in Colossians 3. We just looked at this in Heidelberg Catechism class this past Monday, the first verses of Colossians 3. We read that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not in things on the earth. For your dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you don't read the word inheritance there. That's the idea. What does it mean to set your affection on things above and not on things below? Well, we're often tempted to explain that with it's the physical things, it's the possessions, the riches and all that. No, that's not what it is. That's included. But read on in Colossians 3. Mortify, it says, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The idea is strangle them, put them off. That's what it is, that you don't set your affection on the things here on this earth. The way of sin, a life of sin, a life of living for self and giving in to my selfish desires. No, that's not the way we are to live, but instead, we are to put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And above all these things, put on love, charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's setting our affection on the things above. That's living for the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Tonight, our hearts are directed to fellowship with God. A fellowship that we have with God both now and forever. In heaven, as we live with God there forever, there'll be a life without sin. And here on this earth, we have the beginning of that. That's the way we live in fellowship with our God. Naboth was rewarded for his good desire and his failure to, or his refusal, sorry, to sell his vineyard. Now, as we look at that, you might ask me, reward? Pastor, where is the reward in this passage? Wasn't the end of this that Naboth died? Well, yes, it is. We know what happens in the following verses here. In 1 Kings 21, Naboth does die. Ahab, after Naboth's refusal, came home pouting and sulking like a little child who doesn't get his way. And Ahab is used to getting his way. He goes to his bed, he faces the wall, won't talk to anybody, and refuses to eat. He's throwing a temper tantrum. Jezebel sees him this way. Ahab, what's the problem? Well, he tells her, Naboth wouldn't sell his vineyard. Jezebel tells him, get out of bed, eat and drink. I'm going to get this vineyard for you. Find out some things about Ahab and Jezebel here, don't we? Things we already knew about them, how ungodly they were, but also Ahab, what a coward he was. Jezebel, she takes charge here, and I'll get you what you want. Why don't you take care of this? Well, Ahab shows his cowardly side here, but both of them have no concern at all for the word of God. Jezebel has a plan. Raise up false witnesses, tell a lie about Naboth, say that Naboth had blasphemed God and the king, so that he would be stoned to death. And that's exactly what happened. She writes a letter to the leaders of the city of Jezreel, shows how wicked the people were in that city, just willing to do whatever Ahab and Jezebel said. And so they do what's said in those letters, thinking that it's from Ahab and a direct command from him. They make charges against Naboth that he blasphemed God and the king. They stone him to death. Naboth is out of the way. Now Ahab can have his vineyard. But there's a reward. There's a reward. We see the passage from an eternal perspective. The reward for Naboth was an eternal reward. He received the crown of life that fades not away. Naboth was a martyr for the sake of doing what was right, for obeying the word of God. But we understand that when he was stoned to death in that very cruel way, he was given the inheritance that he longed for, the inheritance that was pictured in the land of Canaan. His soul went to heaven to be with God. That's in contrast to Ahab, and the judgment we'll see that was to come upon Ahab, that Elijah proclaimed. Ahab, he would suffer in hell. But Naboth, he received the inheritance that he believed was his because God had promised it to him in the picture of the land of Canaan. Beloved, that's what we have to see and understand tonight. There is a reward for seeking the kingdom of heaven. There's a reward for treasuring the inheritance that Jesus Christ has earned for us. What will that be? Well, that doesn't mean that in this life there won't be hardship and difficulty. With the way things are going, don't we wonder, where will things be in 20 years? Where will things be? For certain things that are preached and certain things we stand for, you wonder, is there going to be the danger of imprisonment? What threats will there be? 20 years. How things change in 20 years? You just look back 20 years. Think about going forward 20 years. What are we going to face? It may be these same things that Naboth faced in his life. But we need not be afraid, because the inheritance for us is real. The inheritance is everlasting life. And in the way of obedience, we show that we treasure that inheritance. We need not be afraid. When we trust and know that there is that inheritance of life with God, we're willing to die even for the sake of being obedient to God. That's the question for us. Are we willing to die to be obedient to God? Because we hold this inheritance to be the most precious inheritance. Then will we be ready to forsake all, to give up all, even our money and our possessions and all the rest, because we love this inheritance of life and fellowship with God more than all things. This morning, we were given that picture, that glorious picture of the inheritance that is ours. We tasted it and it's sweet. It was sweet as we are here again tonight. Inheritance right here. God speaking to us. God fellowshipping with us. And we are fellowshipping with Him. What an inheritance. And how glorious and wonderful will be the day when we can do this without sin. Well, that's why we don't fear death. Our Lord Jesus Christ has conquered it. No matter how that death comes, we don't fear it, because there's victory in Him and there's the hope of this everlasting inheritance. Now, this Word of God says that we are to live our lives in the light of that. We're to live our lives out of faith, trusting there is that inheritance, and that faith is expressed in what way? Obedience. Let us obey. Let us set our sights on that inheritance, treasure it, hold on to it, and refuse to sell it, no matter how much is offered of the things of this earth in the way of sin. May God give us grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the inheritance that Thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. What a glorious inheritance that is. Tonight and in this week, may we live out of that, understanding and knowing the reality of heavenly glory which is to come, also knowing the reality of the ways in which we experience it now. May we not be afraid of what will befall us, but may we know that this inheritance will forever be ours, and that no one can take it away from us, because Thou art a God who is faithful, and Thou art a God who preserves Thy church. Bless us now in this work, this week, as we return to our work and our callings. May we be faithful in them, doing all things for the glory of Thy name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.